share a story. I believe this is a true story about a man who went in to rob a store, and he put $10 on the counter and asked for change. And when the cashier opened up the cash register, I don't know if he took a gun or just pushed him aside or whatever, he grabbed all the money in the cash register and he took off. He ran. Left the $10 bill on the counter. Got away with $4.34. The point today, you're going to hear me say this a lot, sin is stupid. We're going to talk about the stupidity of sin, hoping that we understand that sin makes us do stupid things. Sin makes us foolish. It makes us stupid. To think about where we have been in the book of Romans, we spent a couple weeks talking about the wrath of God. And after we talked about the wrath of God, we started really camping out on the atoning blood of Jesus Christ and how important that is, because it's the atoning blood of Jesus Christ that removes the wrath of God. And when you get that, when you understand that, I mean, that's liberating. That's freedom. That changes everything. When you understand the grace of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the atoning sacrifice that turned away the wrath of God. And last week we talked about how we have been justified. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been justified. And now we have peace with God and we have access to God. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And you think about where we have been. Well, it leads to a very practical conclusion, a logical conclusion for some people. You know, if I have been forgiven for all my sins because of what Jesus did on the cross, so that means I can keep sinning, right? Because I've been forgiven. And I can sin this week and I can come back to church next Sunday and praise God because I'm forgiven. And I can go sin some more and praise God, I'm forgiven. It's almost as if we're doing God a favor, because this makes his grace look really good. I mean, we think it's amazing grace right now. If we keep on sinning and he keeps on forgiving us, it's really amazing grace, isn't it? So it leads to this very, I understand this conclusion. It's a bad conclusion. To use the blood of Jesus Christ as a free pass to keep on living, doing that which brings the wrath of God, wouldn't that be abusing the precious blood of Jesus Christ? But this is the question in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Now that we have been forgiven, is this the logical conclusion, that we can go on sinning so that grace may increase? If God's grace is so amazing, then let's sin some more. So that God can forgive some more. Let's sin for the glory of God. Don't. I mean, I'm kind of being, don't do that, you know? And this is what Paul says, by no means. This is what it says in the NIV, by no means. And in the King James, it says, God forbid. The Message says, I should hope not. The New English translation, and it says, no, this is a big no. This, don't do this. Don't keep sinning. Sin is stupid. My message today, sin is stupid. Do you think about Adam and Eve? And they were in the garden of paradise, and they had everything. They had, I mean, the beautiful, lush vegetation everywhere, fruit hanging on the trees. And God gives Adam this beautiful helpmate, and it's paradise. He just tells them one thing, just don't eat from that tree over there. And they do. Why? Why did they do that? You want to know why they did that? Because they're stupid. That's what it is. Jesus came to this earth, and he was healing the lame, and he was healing the blind, and he was feeding the 5,000 people. He's even walking on water. He's doing all these amazing things. And he was teaching the people the will of God. And you know what they did? They crucified him. You know why? Because they're stupid. And then there's you and me, okay? And if you are completely sanctified, you have been freed by the blood of Jesus Christ, from your sinful past, you have walked away from that, and now you are sanctified. You are living you're a holy child of God, living in the righteousness of God, being holy because he is holy. If that's where you are, praise God, you're great. But for the rest of us, we're stupid. You know, why are we still messing with the sin, the stuff that God has liberated us from, the stuff that God has freed us from. Why are we still doing this? We need to understand today that Jesus died for us. And in return, we die with him. The Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin, is what it says in Romans chapter 6. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, in Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We have died with him. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. When you understand the wrath of God, when you understand the atoning sacrifice that Jesus made on that cross on our behalf to free us from the wrath of God and the purpose so that we would be given the Holy Spirit, so we would walk with the Spirit, so we would live a new life, a life that's pleasing to God, a life of holiness. We died with him so that we may live a new life. We have been sanctified. And the word sanctified, I think it's the same word we get the word saint from, which means holy. We have been made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the process of sanctification, big word, but you understand the point, to be made holy. It's not automatic. Oh, we wish it was. It's not immediate. Oh, we wish it was. And it's not easy. But it is remarkably simple to understand that this is what God has called us out of. That we, in general, we do not struggle with the doctrine of sanctification because it's not really hard to understand. Be holy as I am holy is what the Lord says. I can't preach 10,000 sermons on that. All I can say is this is what it says. Do it. Just do it. Be holy because I'm holy. It's not hard to understand the doctrine of sanctification. What's hard is to do it. I mean, I get it. I'm supposed to be holy. But I'm not living so holy. What's my problem? What's our problem? If sin keeps on drawing us back, if sin has such a hold on us. And I think the problem is we like sin. Sin is fun. It's fun. You don't have to teach people how to sin. They come upon it very naturally. Sin is natural. Sin is fun. And if it weren't natural, if it weren't fun, we really wouldn't spend that much time talking about it. This was done. There's no reason to talk about it anymore. We know sin is bad for us mentally. I mean, our minds tell us that, you know, if I do this, this is not going to be good. Logic tells us sin is bad. Our experience, our past experience tells us sin is bad. We know where this is going. But we still want to do it. And we still want to justify it. So my message today is sin is stupid. We need to understand this is stupid. So when the people ask, can we keep on sinning? He says, by no means. Let me, on your outline, there's a little blocker that says sin. What is sin? Sin is a deliberate act of disobedience. This is what God's will is. This is what God has asked us to do. And sin is when we deliberately reject that. It's a deliberate act of disobedience, an act of the will. We know right from wrong, and yet we choose that which is wrong. Now, I wish I put a block on there explaining what temptation is. So if you know what sin is, let's talk. What's the difference between sin and temptation? Because we are all tempted. Jesus was tempted. The Bible says no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So you, although the blood of Jesus Christ covers your sins, you have been forgiven, that doesn't mean you're not going to be tempted anymore. So the difference between sin is an act of disobedience, a willful act of disobedience. What is temptation? Temptation is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to choose, I want to go back to my sin, or I choose to live for God and trust God. And be led by his Spirit through this time of temptation. That when temptation comes, if you can recognize this as an opportunity, it's an opportunity to grow. It's an opportunity to get on your knees and pray. It's an opportunity to start going through the scriptures and dwelling, meditating on the Word of God. So temptation can be used for the glory of God, but sin can't. Sin does nothing but incite the wrath of God. And have you heard sin is stupid? It's stupid. So don't, but temptation, that's an opportunity. That's an opportunity. But let's think what sin is. Sin, first of all, sin is a lie. In the garden, Adam and Eve, the serpent comes along. Did God really say, don't eat from that tree? That's what Satan does. He lies to us, and we buy into the lie. And we mentally, we know, this is stupid. I know this is stupid. He said this is stupid, and I know it's stupid. But Satan says, Satan, and we just get drawn into his lies. You belong, this is what Jesus says in John chapter 8, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. And we're buying it. We're listening to him. We're listening to him. Sin is a lie. Sin is a delusion. I got this picture in my mind of being out in a boat on the ocean, and you've been shipwrecked, and here you are, you're floating on a raft, and you're dying of thirst, and all this water is all around you, and you're just saying, if I just got a cup of this water, this ocean water, I'll be okay, right? But you wouldn't be okay because it's salt water, and it would just make you die quicker, actually. That's what sin is. It's a delusion. It's like, it's an ocean of salt water that's going to kill you if you drink it. Sin looks like it will satisfy, but it doesn't satisfy. It never does. Sin is deceptive. It's a delusion. I read this here. Sin unto the hive may bring a little honey, but expect the sting. It will sting you every time. And sin leads to darkness. John 3, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. See, we love the darkness. And what is Satan? Satan is the prince of darkness. And our minds are becoming darker and darker all the time. Bill talks about this shooting in Oregon, and there's shootings in schools all the time, shootings in theaters all the time. You know why? It's because we have become a human race whose minds are becoming darker and darker all the time because we like our sin. We're buying into Satan's lies. And our culture is becoming darker. And sin separates us. Sin separates man from God. Sin separates man from man. Is what it says in Isaiah, your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. See, if you're living in sin and you're crying out to God and you're thinking, how come God isn't answering my prayers? Well, God can't hear you because you're wallowing in your sin. Don't blame that on God. That's your fault. You're the one who walked. You walked away because you're not trusting him. You're not obeying him. You're buying into what the devil's telling you. It's like leprosy. Those who have it, they live alone because it's so contagious. Sin is a spiritual leprosy resulting in spiritual isolation. You don't want to be around others. Others don't want to be around you. Revelation 20, verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So sin leads to separation from each other. Sin leads to separation from God. Sin is a perversion. This is what it says in Romans 1. It says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Therefore, God gave them over to sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. He gave them over to depraved minds. See, sin leads to perversion. That's where it goes. We're supposed to be a holy people, not a perverted people. But this is where sin goes. And sin is a powerful master. I can take you through several scriptures here. Romans chapter 6, it says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you're a slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So choose. You choose. Who are you going to be a slave to? But sin is a powerful master. And I have in my image, have you seen the Lord of the Rings? And you remember that, I don't know what the guy's name, but the guy who's not really a guy, who's chasing the ring all the time, saying, my precious. You know what I'm talking about? If you don't, then just never mind that. But He's obsessed with this ring. And just like you and I, we become obsessed with something stupid. Obsessed with something stupid because sin is stupid. And we become obsessed with it. And it controls us. We're addicted to it. It leads to bondage. We become slaves to sin. It's bondage. Bondage. That's what sin is. It's what sin does. And Warren Wiersbe, he says, too many Christians, and here's the whole issue. Too many Christians are betweeners. We're between Egypt and the promised land. And some of us, I mean, even if you're reading like the book of Exodus and you see these people, I want to go back to Egypt. We ain't so good in Egypt. Here you're at church today listening to me, and you're like, man, I really liked it when I was in the bar, you know, a couple years ago. That's a whole lot better than listening to Pete. So, you know, whatever, you know, so... Man, I wish, Tim Hawkins, like, I wish I was on crack, you know. Really? I mean, it had to be there, I guess. I'm sorry. But we glorify the good old days and think that through. Really? Remember those good old days when nobody wanted to be around you? When everybody was mad at you? When you had no peace with God and you want to go back? You want to go back? You know, I go back to my sins. I like my sins. My sins bring me comfort. Really? And here's the thing is, you know, most of us who have been freed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who gets it, who understands the life that Christ has called us to, who understands holiness, we have been sanctified. I don't want to go back to be a heathen. You know, you don't want to go back to be a heathen. You know, we're even disgusted. When we look at what other people are doing, we're disgusted by that. That's immoral. That's wrong. On so many levels, that's wrong. I don't want to go back there. But to dabble in it a little bit, I mean, that's okay, right? I mean, all things in moderation, right? Just a little sin. A little sin won't hurt anybody, right? So you gotta understand, sin is stupid. It's addictive. It's enslaving. It's lethal. And what it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, after we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, it talks about in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit. A sow that is washed goes back to wallowing in the mud. Are you a dog? Are you a sow? You're not a dog. You're not a pig. You're a child of God. So you don't go back to the mud. We've been called to live a holy life. We've been called to live a righteous life. We have been freed from sin, not freed to sin. Do you understand? We have been freed from sin, not freed to sin. Abraham, you go back to Father Abraham. Abraham believed in what? Let me say it this way. Abraham believed and he left Ur, the land that he was brought up in. He left Ur and he followed God. We need to believe and leave the land of our sin. The place where we like to go, the place that takes us away from God. If we truly put our trust in God, walk away from that stuff. Get away from that stuff. It's not pleasing to God, and you know it's hurting you. You know it's hurting the people around you. Easy to say, hard to do. I get that. Matter of fact, next week we're going to talk about this again because I feel like we got to talk about this, and we got to go beyond talking about it. We've got to do this. We've got to walk away from our sins. The Bible says in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. It goes on, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that's a very common verse to most of us in here who know the Bible. And we use this verse when we're talking to unbelievers to try to help unbelievers understand the gospel, to try to help unbelievers see what Jesus Christ has done for them. The wages of sin is death. But get this, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a beautiful verse to use when you're evangelizing the lost. But it wasn't written to the lost. It was written to Christians. Paul wrote this to Christians. Christians who were still sinning. Don't you understand the wages of sin is death? Walk away from that. This is what God has called you out of. Don't do this. Don't go there. This is what it says in Romans 6. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. verse 7, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. This is the point of Romans chapter 6. Don't go there. Don't do this. It goes on, Romans 6, verse 8. This is what it says in verse 8. It says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives, he lives for God. The life you're living right now, if you have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the life you live for God. You have been bought. You've been bought with a price. That price is the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleansed you so the Holy Spirit could live inside of you so you could be a holy person. So you don't have to do it. You just have to let God do what God wants to do in you. And it goes on, verse 11. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. What I'm trying to say here today is a funeral has taken place, and you are the guest of honor. You need to recognize that you died to sin. You have died to that way of life. You are now a new creation. The life you live for God. How do you count yourself dead to sin and alive to God? What needs to happen? And let me give you an illustration like this. Let's say I give you a check for $1,000. Not too much, not too little, but you're happy, right? Everybody's that'd be wonderful if I did that, and I'm not going to. All right, but let's say I did. All right, I give you a check for $1,000, and you take that. Now, I mean, you're happy. You got a check for $1,000. You still have to do something with that check, don't you? You still have to sign the back of it. You still have to take it to the bank and cash it and deposit or spend it or whatever you want to do. But you, it's not like I just give you a check and woohoo, my life has changed. No, you got to act on this. You have got to choose. Am I going to cash this check? Am I going to endorse this check? Am I going to sign this check? Am I going to take this check to the bank? Or am I going to take this little piece of paper and I'm going to throw it away? What are you going to do with the blood of Jesus Christ? You're going to walk all over it? You know, maybe sing songs about it. Oh, that's wonderful. The blood of Jesus Christ. Wonderful, wonderful. Are you going to apply it to your life and be the holy person that God's called you to be? How do you do this? It's a choice. It's a deliberate decision on your part to either obey God or obey your sinful flesh, your sinful nature. But we are to consider ourselves dead to sin. We have died to sin. Romans 6, verse 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Don't do this. This is what we're going to talk about next week. Don't do this. Don't let sin reign. Don't allow it. And you know it will. You give it an inch, it's going to take a mile. It'll take you a lot further than you want to go. That's what sin does. You think you're just dabbling with it. You think you're just playing with it. Next thing you know, it owns you again. What God has redeemed you from, what God has called you out of. But you start playing with sin. You start dabbling with sin. And now it owns you again. Don't let sin reign. Don't allow yourself to sin. Can I give you the illustration of David, King David? David was a wonderful, godly man, just had a heart for God, wrote most of the Psalms. David was awesome. And then there was a day that he saw Bathsheba. And Bathsheba was out there bathing, doing, you know, she shouldn't have been doing that. It's her fault. But his eyes went where his eyes should not have gone. But he didn't make his eyes turn away. He let his eyes go there. And then he let his mind go there. And then he let his body go there. And then after he commits adultery with this lady named Bathsheba, he lets his mind and his hands write the death sentence for her husband, send him into the front lines. Everything was a choice. He could have stopped at any point if he chose not to go there. But he didn't choose not to go there. He chose to go there. And he paid dearly for that. If you study the life of David, David's life was never the same after that. So you don't allow yourself to sin. Don't allow your eyes to go there. I think it's Job. He says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look at a woman lustfully. You need to make a covenant with your eyes. You need to make a covenant with your mind. You need to make a covenant with your hands, with your feet, with your mouth. These belong to God. Dedicated to God. Consecrated to God. We choose to be alive to God. Romans 6 verse 13 says, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Think that through. Offer the parts of your body as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. So let God reign. Here's the things to do. Let God reign. It says in Psalm 50, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. See, it goes back to this whole thing about temptation. Temptation is an opportunity to cry out to Jesus. If we choose to use it as an opportunity to cry out to Jesus, and if we don't allow the temptation to turn into sin, we call out to God in the day of our trouble, and he will deliver us. So let God reign, and serve God with your body. Moses had a rod in his hand, and he used that rod for the glory of God. David had a slingshot in his hand before the whole Bathsheba thing happened. Had a slingshot in his hand. He used that slingshot for the glory of God. The prophets used their mouths for the glory of God. Paul used his feet to take the gospel from town to town to town. He used his feet for the glory of God. Think about it. Every part of your body, just give it over to God. Say, Lord, I freely give this to you now because of what you have done for me. Let my mouth be pleasing to you, Lord. Let my eyes see what only you want me to see, Lord. Open my eyes and let me see you. Let me see your word. Let me hear your word. Let my mind only go where my mind should go. That will bring glory to God. So a slave to sin, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from control of righteousness. But what benefit, this is what it says in verse 21, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things that result in death. See, when you were a slave to sin, what was the benefits? Think that through. How did you benefit when you freely let sin reign in your body? You know, it was fun. Yeah, I'll give you, it was fun. Like bungee jumping without a rope, you know. It just fun, and then it led to death. Sin leads to death. Maybe it's a death of some relationships, the death of your relationship between you and God. Eventually, it's the death of you, eternal death. Slaves to righteousness, to be a slave to righteousness. Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, this is what it says in verse 22, the benefits you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Holiness is an awesome thing. You know, the world makes fun of us because we are supposed to be a holy people, and they don't get it. They don't get it. Which, let me think this through a little bit. They're making fun of us. What they're really doing is making fun of our. It's a form of rebellion to God. They're making fun of that which God has called us to. That righteousness isn't worth having. I want to say that. Oh man, I wish I knew. See, I'm thinking outside. I should have these thoughts on Friday, but now I'm having thoughts right now. I got to think this through. When the world makes fun of that which God has called us to, it's just a form of rebellion to God. That's what that is. And you and I have to know, are we going to live in rebellion to God? Are we going to do what the world says? Are we going to believe God? I think that's what I'm looking for. Are we going to trust God? If God says this is what we need to do, if God says this is what he wants, do we trust him? Do we truly trust him? That righteousness is a good thing. Holiness is a good thing. Last week what we talked about, we talked about being justified leads to peace with God, leads to hope with God, leads to joy, leads to access to God. What Jesus says in John 10 verse 10, that he's come that we may have life and have it to the full. Do we believe him or not? Do we believe him or not? Do we trust him or not? So when sin comes knocking, here's the thing. When sin comes knocking, realize it. And call it for what it is. It's stupid. And resist it. And then refocus. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18 says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. So the Bible tells us we need to flee from that. Do we believe that part of the Bible, or do we want to just cross that part of the Bible out? If this is what the Word of God says, and we're people of the Word of God, we need to do this. We need to flee from sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. We just saw the picture that Simon put up there about all these idols in Panama. Well, let me tell you, I bet you in your house you got idols too. They just don't look like those idols. The Bible says flee from idolatry. 1 Timothy 6 says flee from the love of money. Now, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager to get for money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this. Have you seen that before? Have you seen how the lottery has destroyed families? You've read these stories before? You know, somebody strikes it rich, and then next thing you know, they lose all their friends. Is it, yeah, not so rich. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, flee from the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue peace. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. As you submit to God, those times of temptation, you submit to God, Satan can't do anything but run. So you flee from sin, and you flee to God. It says in Psalm 119, teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We do it God's way. We don't do it the world's way. We don't buy into Satan's lies. We do it God's way. Hebrews 3:1, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, not just on Sunday mornings. How about tomorrow morning? You fix your thoughts on Jesus, the one who redeemed you. I love how Philippians 4 says that, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's where your mind needs to go. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and then the God of peace will be with you. When you keep your mind where your mind is supposed to be, on the things of God, you will be blessed. Sin shall not be your master. You have been set free. You have been set free from sin, and you've become slaves to righteousness. That's a good thing. Now that you've been set free from sin and you become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Romans 8:1, one of my favorite verses here in the Bible. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You think about all the things Christ Jesus has done for you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But you got to ask yourself, are you in Christ Jesus? Are you in Christ Jesus? Are you one of these people, I think it's Matthew 7, you cry out, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Did we not do this? Did we not do this? And he says, get away from me. I didn't know you. You didn't love me. You didn't trust me. You didn't obey me. You didn't listen to me. Because you kept on going back to your sins. Let me go back to Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Where it says in Romans 6, it says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Ephesians 2:10 says, you were created to do good works in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? And I'll give you three things, and we'll close up here. One is, understand, to be in Christ means he is Lord. He is master. Everybody serves somebody. Everybody serves somebody. Either you serve sin, and you see where that leads, or you serve Jesus Christ, and you trust him because you know where that's going to lead. That's going to lead to eternal life. Who is your master? To be in Christ means Jesus is your master. Easy to say, but is it true? Is Jesus your Lord? Is Jesus your master? Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Another thing I'll throw at you here, what is free will? What does it mean to have free will? Adam and Eve were created and put in the garden, and they had free will. They were given all blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing, but they were also given a choice. Are you going to listen to God, or are you not going to listen to God? You and I have been given the same thing. We have free will. Are we going to listen to God, or are we going to reject God? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live." You have a choice. You have been given free will. What are you doing with that free will? Have you taken that free will and chosen to live for God and to listen to God? Are you taking that free will and basically told God, "Forget you. I'm going to do what I please. Because Jesus died on the cross, I'm forgiven anyway." Right? Right? Wrong. It's not how it works. What is faith? What is faith? James 2, verse 17 says, "Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." So you can say you believe in Jesus all you want, but we'll really know if you believe in Jesus by your actions, by what you do, by if you're obedient to Jesus Christ, if you're living with Jesus Christ. James goes on and says, "Show me your faith without deeds. I will show you my faith by what I do, by being obedient." Faith is not faith unless it's obedient faith. So my challenge for you today, Christ died for you. My challenge is that you would choose to live for Christ, to truly live for Christ. Don't allow sin to be your master. That's what Christ has called you out of. Don't allow sin to be your master. Maybe let me give you a couple things to think about. A little homework assignment here. Just think to yourself, where are you vulnerable? Where are you vulnerable for Satan to come and tempt you? For Satan to trip you up, for Satan to take you back into bondage. Where are you vulnerable? And then my last question here is, well, what are you going to do about it? If you recognize where you're vulnerable, you recognize where Satan has a stronghold in your life, what are you going to do about it? I would challenge you to go home this week and read Romans chapter 6. Read it for yourself. Let some verses speak to you. Apply it to your life. Let it change your life. Become obedient to Christ, slaves to righteousness. Don't offer the parts of your body anymore to sin and to wickedness. Offer the parts of your body to God. Glorify God with all of your body, with all your thoughts, with all of who you are. Glorify God. To your heart, lead me to you.